Matthew 21. The message today is Palm Sunday. Matthew 21. Starting at verse 1. I must read from at least two Gospels. I want to read the first 17 verses in Matthew 21, and then more verses from Luke's Gospel. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and came unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village that is over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if anyone say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now this is come to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went, and did even as Jesus appointed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their garments, and he sat thereon. And the most part of the multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut branches from the trees, and spread them in the way. And the multitude that went before him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he saith unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children that were crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were moved with indignation, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these are saying? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, did you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went forth out of the city to Bethany, and lodged there. And Luke 19. Verse 29. And it came to pass, when he drew nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, Go your way into the village over against you, in which as you enter you shall find a colt tied, whereon no man ever yet sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if anyone ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say, The Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent away went away, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their garments upon the colt, and set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their garments in the way. And as he was now drawing nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from the multitude said unto him, Teacher, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you that if these shall hold their peace, the stones will cry out. And when he drew nigh, he saw the city and wept over it. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the magnificent scriptures that you have given us concerning the life of your Son. How many more things he did, how many more were the words that he spoke. But we are thankful that you have preserved for us these precious few. We pray that we shall take to heart and understand all that is involved in what we have read. You know the assistance needed by your servant to speak, and you know the assistance needed by the hearts of those who are listening. We remember that Paul said, When we preached, you received not the word as it were words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God that worketh in you. So let us understand that though spoken by man and written by man, they are inspired by thy Spirit. So bless us this morning, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How much longer do you have to live? And when you die, what is going to happen to you? And when you die, will you have accomplished all things that God expected of you? Not one of you can answer one of those questions. The Lord Jesus was able to answer to perfection all those questions. He spoke of his death. He told them, we are going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. He knew that he must die as the Passover lamb. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him when he died. He said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he had examined his whole life and said this, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Which of you can even think of such a thing? Your life is not your own. And what is so remarkable, that if you are young, you think you have many days to live, but you do not know that. And at the same time, when you die, you do not know what is going to happen to you. You do not know how you're going to die. You do not know when you're going to die. And I venture to say this, that there are ever so many things in your life that remain to be done that you have not done. And yet the Lord Jesus had considered his brief life on earth and said, I am going to die as the Passover lamb, and when I die, I'm going to be with you in paradise, my Father. And when I die, I will have finished all things that you gave unto me to do in my life on earth. If I knew, if I were able to speak the way the Lord Jesus did, then when it came time to die, I could say with truth, it is finished. And I could bow my head and with joy and satisfaction give up the ghost. But what happens is that you do not want to die because you have many things you want to do, but they're not to the glory of God. But they're things that you want to do. And at the same time, there is a certain way you would like to die, but you do not know how you're going to die. And you would like to be certain that when you left, you would go to heaven and be able to say to God, every assignment that you gave me to accomplish on earth, I have accomplished. But what happens is that in our life that is here on earth, the Lord Jesus warned us, he that saveth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall save it. And the Lord Jesus was the only one whose life was lived for others, whose life was abandoned to the glory of God and not for the rewards that the world could heap upon him. And in the portion that we have today, the marvel is this, that the Lord Jesus knew to perfection all things that lay before him. He was able to say this. He said, go into the city that is over against you, and when you go in that city, this is what you will find. No one but a being possessing omniscience could speak in such a way and predict in such a way. And the Lord Jesus was that one. This is the marvel, that a few things were necessary for Christ to do the will of God. For the scriptures that prophesied of him to be fulfilled. And God saw to it that everything that was needed to do his will, to fulfill the prophetical scriptures, were immediately at hand. There of necessity must be a special kind of animal for Christ to ride on when he entered Jerusalem. It was a colt, a young donkey upon which no man had ever yet sat. And the Lord Jesus said, when you go into this town, you will find it tied, waiting for you. Isn't that a remarkable thing? He said, this is what you may expect. They will ask you, why are you taking the colt? Just tell them this, the Lord hath need of him, and they will send him immediately. Here is what I'm thinking. There are so many things I need in life to accomplish the will of God. If they are needed, God will see to it that they are at hand. I'm thinking this. There was a prophecy yet to be fulfilled before Christ died, that they gave him vinegar to drink. And on the cross, knowing that that scripture had not been fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And the vinegar was by the cross, and it was put on a sponge and a reed and put to his lips. And that scripture was fulfilled. And he said, it is finished, Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And here we are on earth, so poor, so weak, lacking in things necessary to glorify God. But God says, if you want to do my will, nothing will be lacking. There will be nothing you are not able to lay your hand upon to glorify me in this life. And the Lord Jesus found that to be true. To think that the Savior, knowing that a donkey whereon no one had ever yet sat was needy, and he said, it is over in the village that is over against you. Go and ask for it, tell them this, and they will send it. How remarkable. The Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, but I want you to understand the way that he received all this information as to what was going to happen in his life. He tells us about that prophetically in Isaiah when it says this, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as they that are taught. And the Lord Jesus each morning, even though he was God manifest in the flesh, and he would rise and enter into the Father's presence in prayer, and God would open his ear morning by morning and tell him where he was to go and what he was to speak and to whom he was to speak. And he would tell him just where that donkey that you need today, my son, is. It will be in this city tied, and this is what you shall say. And that is the marvel. What the Father did for the Son promised that in emergencies, the Spirit of God would do for the disciples. When you are brought before kings and rulers, you do not have to be concerned about what you're going to speak. The Spirit will give you in that very hour the words that you're going to speak. And every utterance of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth were words that the Father had given him to speak. And here is why I read you from two of the Gospels concerning this account, because you cannot know all about this simple event in the life of our Lord by reading one of them. You have to read four of them. And no two of them are alike. There are variations. Some will contain more than another. One will give us a detail that is left out by another. And what happens is this, that the world sits in judgment upon the apostles, and not one of them gives a fig about what they think the world thinks of their literary ability. All of the great masterpieces of the world, when God creates new heavens and new earth, all of them will be burnt up. No product of man will remain. And all of they that are sitting in judgment on these Galileans, these fishermen, these tax collectors, and their lacking in literary ability, all of their works and their criticisms will be burnt up. And every word that has been recorded in the Gospels shall remain. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And I do not care what the world says about the Gospels, because I've lived with them for over 50 years. And they have fed me and nourished me and sustained me. And they have kept me from all of the wisdom of the world. And they have told me about the wisdom of God. And instead of the darkness that man tells you that you will enter into when you die, they have told me about the light that I shall enter into when I die. And yet they will judge the Gospels and their authors. But God, through those Gospel writers, shall judge them. The Lord Jesus said, if any man hear my words and receive them not, he said, I judge them not. God sent me not to judge the world, but to save the world. He said, however, in the last day, the words that I spoke unto you, they shall judge you. And I'm thinking of those who have with ridicule read the Gospels and cast them down. In the coming day, those words that could have saved their souls that they cast down, the Lord Jesus will lift them up and bring them to their attention and say, the words that you threw away as worthless, they are words of life, and now they are words that shall condemn your soul to hell. And so I embrace the word of God, every jot and tittle. And understand this, the marvel is that each gospel is unique. Each gospel is presented according to the personality of the author, according to his thought patterns, according to his subject matter, according to his audience. What he wants to include, he includes, and what he wants to omit, he omits. And it is exactly what he wanted to present, because he was a fallible man, but he was moved and enabled by the Spirit of God to give us just what we want. And today, I had to read from two Gospels, but to tell you everything about this entry into Jerusalem, it would have been necessary to read from four Gospels. Why? Because each one looks upon the life of our Lord, and it is full of meaning, but in a special way, and I thank God for that. And Matthew has a burden upon his heart to write to the Jews. And John has a burden upon his heart to write for the world. For God so loved the world. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And Luke will write to Gentiles. And Mark will write to those whom he pleases. And God has laid these upon the hearts of the authors, the same way that he has laid upon the hearts of missionaries to go to different parts of the world. What the world says is, make all the Gospels the same. Well, make all the hearts of missionaries the same. Let them go to one place. But God says, no, I'm going to send some to China. I'm going to send some to India. I'm going to send some to Russia, some to Germany. You say, well, why not send them all to one place? Why not have all the gospel writers to write to the same groups of people? No more than God sends all the missionaries to the same parts of the world. God lays upon their hearts where they are to go, and they go. And God lays upon the hearts of the authors of the Gospels to whom to write and how to write it, what to include and what to omit, and they do according to God's bidding. And the prophet comes out, the infallible word of God, and I embrace it, and I rejoice it, and I can say with the prophet of old, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Embrace the word of God. Let no one take it from you. And when they say it was written by men, say, indeed by men, inspired by God. The word will get you to heaven. The world will send you to hell. And for that reason, what we have is the fourfold account of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this account tells us in fullness what he did. on Sunday when he entered in Jerusalem. When I was a little boy, just as the children came up here, I can remember in Raleigh, North Carolina, on Palm Sunday, being taken with other children to a hallway, and as I recall, they gave us little palm branches to hold in our hands. And here were 10 or 15 of us little children, and then they would take us from the hallway into the big auditorium at this church building, and we little children would walk up the aisle, probably saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And as a little boy, I did that 60 or 70 years ago. And it was no more meaningful to me then and lasting as what happened to our Lord on this Palm Sunday, the first Palm Sunday, for this reason. The praise, the acclamation given to the Lord Jesus Christ lasted 5 days. On Sunday, they praised him. And on Friday, they crucified him. And that is why all of you this morning, you have sung all the songs with us. Why, the words telling us about the Savior, telling us God's love, telling us the way of salvation. You have sung those words, but God knows whether they are meaningful and true, or whether they meant no more than when I was a little child walking up the church aisles as these children in the temple are crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You see, at times, things issue from our lives that we are not aware of, because in spite of what your heart is, it says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, still God knows how to work that heart of yours in its wickedness and bring to pass everything that he desires. And at times, sinful man can at Christmas time sing hymns and Christmas carols. I did that all my life without knowing Christ as Savior. And they're coming from the lips of a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But then, thank God, long ago, I trusted Christ as Savior. And now from these lips come the same words, but in truth, in sincerity, with a desire to glorify the Son as the Father has glorified the Son. But our Savior is well aware of what is happening this Palm Sunday, because when he comes to the city of Jerusalem and sees it, he weeps over it. Why? If the city were going to receive him as the king coming in the name of the Lord, why would he weep over the city? He should rejoice over the city. But he wept over it because he knew what would happen to him 5 days later. The praise from some sincere as best they knew, from others empty words coming from sinful hearts, but some would not even give him that begrudged praise. They would rebuke the Savior. But what God has done is this. God, in spite of fallen man, it says that Christ, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hands of sinful men did crucify and slay. God is able to take you with your sinful heart and work out exactly what man was to do to his Son, and put an end to what man would do to his Son at the right moment. Let me show you the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Lord Jesus had told them what would happen to him when he went to Jerusalem. But God had said this, "My son, in all of their brutality, I tell you, I determine that they shall not be able to break one bone in your body." Think of the brutality of those vicious Roman soldiers lashing him, beating him, and they were not able to break one bone in his body. God says, "I've determined that." You see, there is wickedness in the heart of man, but God lets the heart of man only go so far, and he says, "No, Father." And they did to his son what was necessary to be done, that we might be redeemed. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But God says, "Only so much suffering." You see, they would like for Christ to suffer more, but God says, 6 hours, that is sufficient. And so here is God working out all things foretold in the Scriptures concerning his Son and concerning all things that he's spoken concerning the world. And he does it with wicked hearts. He did not need to put into the heart of man to do to his son what they did. It was already there. He simply had to control the hearts of man to forbid them to do more than they would do. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus, the first day that he went back to the synagogue in which he had been brought up, they wanted to murder him. They took him to the brow of the city. They wanted to kill him then. But God said, "Your wicked hearts are not going to kill my son now. They're going to wait until the Passover at this particular year. That is when it shall happen. It was prophesied by Daniel when my son was going to come and when he was going to die. That is what you're going to do. And yes, you're going to reject him. He came unto his own and his own received him not," he said, "but you are only going to heap upon him so much dishonor, so much shame, so much reproach, and no more." He said, "I've determined this, that before he is crucified, I'm going to have him acknowledged as the Blessed One who is the King of Israel, who comes in the name of the Lord. He comes as my representative. And not only so, but when he is crucified, I am having written over the cross, 'This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' But his enemies say, 'Write that he said he was King of the Jews.' Pilate said, 'What I have written, I have written.' And the world may reject him. But God says, 'The one you're rejecting is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the one that you're going to crucify, your own lips and your own people have said this, Hosanna in the highest, glory in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King. Blessed. These are the words that you shall cry out, even though you are unaware that you are doing the things that I want you to do." And he said, "And not only so, the indignity that you will heap upon him, I'm determined 3 things shall happen. One of them is this: he shall be born from a womb that has never had a child before. When he rides into Jerusalem, he shall ride upon a beast of burden that has never been ridden on before. And when he is buried, he shall be buried in a tomb that has never been used before. These are dignities that shall be upon my son." And here is man doing what he can to dishonor the son. Put a crown of thorns upon his head. And God says, "You may put that crown of thorns there." And so it stays on his head. But when they got through with him in 6 hours, he was taken away from man. And then only the hands that loved him embraced him. And they were the ones that buried him and did the will of God. And so this is Palm Sunday, a week from next Lord's Day, Friday, crucified, yes, and 3 days later, next Lord's Day, raised from the dead. But this was the Sunday that was prepared for it all. And God has determined to put two other things side by side. His Son goes into the temple, and he sees all of these greedy, covetous, vile mercenaries getting all the money they can, defiling the court of the Gentiles. And he drives them out, and he says, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And he drove them out. That is the severity of God. But in that same temple, the sick, the halt, the blind, the lame come to him. And the Lord Jesus lays his hands upon them and heals them. And so while he's driving out the unworthy, those that are in need, that want his blessing, he keeps that blessing upon them. And so the goodness and severity of God, and the severity of God you're going to experience if not from your heart you sincerely cry, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But if you come in your blindness and in your lameness and in your need and say, "Lord Jesus, help me," then the goodness of God shall fill your life. Jesus is coming. Acclaim him now, and acclaim him when God sets him upon his throne. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this one that you sent from heaven, who is like your Son. When we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. And yet, the Scripture speaks of one that is altogether lovely. He was esteemed not by man, but you said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, that there is none like him." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you for this one that you allowed to be among sinful men, allowed to be treated, despised, rejected, blasphemed. We thank you, Father. But we are glad that we know where he is today. And there is the goodness as well as the severity of God. And may this morning the goodness of God be upon all who are here. And may they look upon your Son and in sincerity and truth say, "This is he, the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." To this end we pray, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.